In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. So what if I were to tell you that all the good you have done, so the sacrifices you have made, the virtue you have exercised, the vocation you have sought to fulfill, all the things, just think of all the good you have done throughout your whole life, right? When you laid down your life in service to your children, when you always put their needs before your own, when you were kind to belligerent neighbors or coworkers. All the good you have done. Just imagine that. In one lifetime. And what if I were to tell you all that good could be surpassed in just a few weeks or months? You might say, no. You don't know what I've been through, right? But you know, the power of redemptive suffering cannot be underestimated. Just recently, in speaking to a person who had a 3-month illness and is preparing for a holy death, they made it clear that the Lord showed them very clearly that all the good they had accomplished throughout their entire life was surpassed by the 3 months of suffering that was offered redemptively in Christ. Dear friends, we underestimate the power of suffering. In the West, we have convinced ourselves that we're not supposed to suffer. There's not supposed to be hardship. There's not supposed to be difficulty. God is supposed to give us a heaven on earth. And when it's not a heaven on earth, he has somehow cheated us. He has not fulfilled his part of the bargain. Whoa, back it up. As we would say colloquially, cool your jets, huh? What's going on here, right? God never made those promises. Where in all the Gospels have you found that the Lord said, I will give you a heaven on earth, everything will be easy and comfortable? He's never said that, because that would be a lie. And the Lord God loves us too much to lie. And it's impossible for him to lie. He's perfect. Right? In fact, quite the opposite. What has he told us? If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Dear friends, in a fallen world in which we live, we will either embrace the cross or be dragged by it. And it's much better to embrace the cross. Because when we embrace the cross in Christ, it becomes redemptive. That means God just pours out all this grace into our lives and in the lives of those around us. Which is why an illness of some few weeks or few months can surpass all the goodness of an entire lifetime. Just as one sacrifice in Calvary by the God-made man surpassed infinitely all good that will ever be done in the course of human history. And we, the baptized, get to participate in that one sacrifice. And we offer with that one sacrifice all that we have suffered, all that we have to endure, all that God in his permissive will allows to be inflicted upon us. We offer that with that sacrifice, and it becomes redemptive. And it surpasses all the good that we have ever done. But what happens? Well, we go back to that false heaven on earth. That we, in our delusion, have convinced ourselves God has promised us, which he has not. But we keep thinking there's supposed to be a heaven on earth, that life is supposed to be easy. And so we keep living as the victim. We keep thinking that something's wrong with God. We keep thinking that somehow we were just unlucky, or it wasn't supposed to be this way. And what we end up doing is allowing ourselves to become a victim. We allow ourselves to fall into self-entitlement, self-pity, and all the grace that is won by our suffering is wasted. It's wasted. Pope St. John Paul II, when he was in the hospital after the assassination attempt, said that in his visits at the hospital, because you couldn't keep that man down, he kept visiting everybody else in the hospital, right? He almost died by assassination. They almost died because of an infection. You can't keep him down. He's still visiting the other room, saying hello and praying with people. Right? After his visit to the hospital, he said, it is a sad thing. It is a regrettable thing that we have so much wasted suffering in our world today. So many people who suffer, and they waste the grace. Dear friends, we have a good, all good God, who's allowed the fallenness of this world, the consequences of the fall, to play themselves out in the course of human history, that we might ourselves unite ourselves to him in order that even the fall might lead to greater grace, that even sin might lead to grace. Every time there's some suffering or some difficulty, God permits that. He permits it in order that a greater good can come from it. This is why he allowed the fall. The fall of our first parents led to our redemption in Christ. This is why every Easter vigil we cry out, "Oh, happy fault. Oh, happy fault of Adam and Eve that won for us so great a Savior." But that takes faith, doesn't it? That takes us to the very heart of what it means to acknowledge God's providence. Because pain always demands our attention. It wants our whole heart. Pain wants to be worshipped. Whether it is of our body, and our body is aching, or whether it is of our mind or of our heart, or all the above. The invitation we have in Jesus Christ is to take all that suffering, all that pain, all that difficulty, all that fallenness, united in Christ, and allow that suffering to become redemptive so that the evil of the suffering does not have the last word. And good can triumph in Christ. Do you know the number one reason, pastorally, why people convert to Catholicism? Is precisely because of our theology of redemptive suffering. Protestant theology cannot acknowledge redemptive suffering because it says that our nature is completely broken, destroyed. Catholic theology says it's wounded, not destroyed. There's still some good things that our nature can do, and therefore our nature can be united in Christ, and even our sufferings can become redemptive. Other Christians who do not have the fullness seek the fullness of the Christian faith in the Catholic Church because they say, "I can't believe that God would allow this suffering and for it to have no meaning or purpose or value." And suddenly they begin to realize the power of the sacraments and the power of even our suffering. That Christ allows us, yes, he allows us, as St. Paul would teach us, to make up for what is suffering, what is lacking in his own body. What does that mean? Is there something truly lacking in the sacrifice of Christ? Not at all. Is there something lacking within the body of Christ, the church? Yes, because we are fallen, we are sinful, we get distracted, we waste the grace that God has given to us, desires to give to us. So by taking that suffering and that hardship and offering it up, we make up for what is lacking. And that takes us to Thomas. I get it, why the world is so obsessed with the fact that he doubted, right? Thomas the doubter. And partially it has its place when people question our faith or their faith and they're not sure. And they say, "Well, if one of the apostles could do it, certainly I'm in a good place. I can come back." Yes, it has its place. But I sometimes think it's exaggerated. First of all, did you notice in the gospel today? The gospel does not tell us that he touched our Lord. The Lord said, "Come, touch my side. Come, look at my hands." It doesn't tell us that Thomas did it. For once he was in the presence of Christ, he didn't need to anymore. "My Lord and my God." I wish that we remembered that as much of Thomas as we do his doubting. "My Lord and my God." He is one of the first in order to go even deeper than the apostles. The apostles at this point are still uncertain. They know the claims of divinity. They know that there's something here. They're trying to understand and come to this grasp, this fuller understanding of who Christ is. But Thomas, because he wasn't certain, now comes and surpasses the other apostles. One of the most blatant declarations of our Lord's divinity, "My Lord and my God." And he was able to come to that because of his suffering. Because he wasn't sure, because he was confused. And of course, we forget the rest of the life of Thomas. You know, he tirelessly labored for the gospel of our Lord, was beaten, mistreated. He found himself all the way to India. Did you know that? He got all the way to India to proclaim the gospel. And he was martyred in India. His body still rests in India. You can go to his shrine to this day. That was a man who understood redemptive suffering. First of the mind, but then of the heart, and then of the body as he's mistreated. Yet he was still willing to offer it up, to constantly offer everything to Christ in order to continue to work, to fulfill his vocation, his mission. And again, he would find himself in India and die a martyr, even offering his martyrdom, the torture that preceded his martyrdom, for the good of the church. We have that same power. What are we doing with it? Dear friends, I understand pain. And I understand the desire to be relieved of pain. And it's good that we come and ask God to heal us. And there are many times in which he will bestow that healing. He gave us his sacrament in order for this to come about. But never question, never question that if God does not give a healing, that he is not still with you, and that you have not received a far greater mission, a far greater task. For God is with us, and God is good. His providence is good. And if God says, I cannot give you a healing, I know you are in pain, but I need you to offer that up. For if you offer that up, I can save hundreds and thousands. For grace is the blood within Mother Church. And if she has that blood, she's strong. If she doesn't, she's weak. I've said this before. It fills us with hope. Imagine the day, please God, we get to heaven, right? And we're taken to a stadium. And there in the stadium will be all the people whose salvation came about in part because of our suffering, our work, our participation in the redemption of Christ. And imagine we get in there, and there'll be some people we know, and then there's some like, who is that, right? And then there might be this whole tribe from Africa, like, who are they, right? And they come and they say, when you offered up that suffering, when you were fighting cancer, that empowered the missionary, and our entire tribe accepted the gospel because you offered that up. Oh, when your heart was broken and your marriage was on the rocks, but you offered it up, you'll see a row of people that say, we were here, we made it. We stopped doing drugs and we turned to God. We stopped looking at porn because the grace was given when you offered up your suffering. Do not underestimate, dear friends, the power of suffering in Christ, and do not fall in the way of the unbeliever that thinks that suffering is to be avoided or somehow some curse. For we Christians know better. We know the plan of God and the goodness that he seeks to triumph. He lets us in our brokenness and in our suffering. He allows us to be a part of that, a part of that task for goodness to triumph. So yes, pray for healing. And may God grant you the healing you desire. But if he should say no, then accept the mission that he has given to you and offer your sufferings up. And don't be surprised one day in heaven if you find dozens of souls in heaven because you did offer it up. And don't be surprised on the day of judgment if you realized that the suffering you offered up for that duration of time was greater than all the other good that you have ever done in your life.